Let's do chapter 13, which is three chunks. That'll get us to a good stopping point. All right? So the first chunk of chapter 13 of the book of Acts is very short. I've labeled it in my own notes the prelude to the first missionary journey. So this is the kind of getting ready to go. So this is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, which is where we're going to be. And we're picking up in Antioch. And I'm just looking for Antioch while I'm talking. There he is. Antioch. Right there. So, here's Turkey. So, in Syria, basically. Here's Damascus. So, northern Syria. All right. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. So that laying hands on them, we're going to hear a lot. This is what the apostles do when they send each other out. And you see this still today. When a bishop is ordained, all the other bishops lay their hands on them. When a priest is ordained, all the other priests lay their hands on them. At confirmation on Sunday, the bishop will lay his hands on the people being confirmed. It's goes all the way back to this. Don't ask me about any of these dudes except Barnabas and Saul. They are the only ones I know. The rest of these guys, we don't really know. Niger means black, and Cyrene had a large Jewish colony. So we assume that Simeon, who was called Niger, probably was from Africa. And Cyrene, you know.
And they felt a call by the Holy Spirit.
So here's Cyrene. Cyrene is in what is today Libya. Right over here. So they're sending them out. And I don't think... Yeah, that's not on my map. But all right. So I'm going to read about where they go next. So I'm picking up a verse.
So in your color coding...
We're just about to start the first journey... Which is red. The red.
Okay.
So we're going to get him over here to Cyprus pretty soon. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician Elymas, for that was the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. I'm actually going to stop there. So I'm not sure where Seleucia is here, but it's in this area somewhere. It's a port.
It's not far.
Probably on the coast. So they travel over from there to Cyprus and then walk across Cyprus from here to Paphos. And Paphos is kind of the major city of Cyprus.
Yeah.
So you've got a sense that's probably about 50 miles across that island there.
Yeah.
So
I didn't make it in a day.
No. And this map isn't topical, so I don't have a sense of mountains, but probably
right.
not too many. Hi!
Hello.
But probably not too many there.
Another crazy lady.
Another crazy lady. Yeah, I'm not here for the Bible study, though. I'm having a party on Friday. And I'm actually out shopping for it.
Oh, wow.
So I just thought I'd drop off something here.
One more crazy person, you know.
2 inches of snow should not stymie us here in Buffalo.
Exactly.
So he heads over, and the proconsul would have been the Roman official who was in charge of this island, basically. So you have a Jewish magician, Bar Jesus. Jesus was a pretty common name.
Yes, I heard that.
So, and who's saying, "Hey, no, follow me." Mm-hmm. And Paul says, and this is, I also want to mention, this is the first time that we hear that Saul is also called Paul.
Ah, true.
So I told you that we're going to get him named Paul.
Is and somebody else calling him Paul?
No, it doesn't.
Or just he's go along saying, "My name's Paul now."
I'm not sure.
Not written down.
But he, from this point forward, he gets referenced as Paul. So why that happened, we don't actually know.
Is there a meaning to Paul? It must have been, or they wouldn't have changed it.
Or
simply the change of one letter.
One letter. It may have to do with as he moves into this area with the dialects that were spoken there.
That's not fun.
Yeah, you want a real story?
Yeah.
I mean, in the Feast of Lights, when we read about this, we say, "We light a candle for Saul, who to symbolize his new life in Christ changed his name to Paul." And that's a lovely story, but it has no basis in anything
probably
other than...
Probably dialects have more of a sense of it.
I kind of think so, but you know. So, let's get them on their way. So I'm picking up at verse 13. "Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it.' So Paul stood up and with a gesture began to speak. 'You Israelites and others who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. After he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them for their land as an inheritance. And for about 450 years, after that he gave them judges until the time of the prophet Samuel. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. When he had removed him, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, he said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, who will carry out all my wishes. Of this man's posterity, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had already proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his work, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but one is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of the sandals on his feet. My brothers, you descendants of Abraham's family and others who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. Because the residents of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize him or understand the words of the prophets that are read at every Sabbath, they fulfilled those words by condemning him. Even though they found no cause for a sentence of death, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out everything that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to our ancestors he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As to his rising from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy promises made to David." Therefore he said also in another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One experience corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, died and was laid beside his ancestors and experienced corruption. But he whom God raised up experienced no corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, my brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. By this Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, that what the prophets said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish. For in your days I am doing a work that you will never believe, even if someone tells you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people urged them to speak about these things again the next Sabbath. When the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the Antioch where this is happening is not this Antioch.
Right.
There's an Antioch here in Poseida. And I don't think it should. Oh, here it is. Antioch and Poseida.
Yeah.
So they leave Paphos. They sail over here into what is today Turkey. They go up to Antioch up here. So, and if you visit Antioch today, the Antioch that you would visit is the one in Turkey.
Oh, really? So this one in Syria is
not really there anymore. There's a couple of places that claim to be the remnants mm-hmm. of it, but this is the one that you would visit today. So you hear what Paul does. He goes to the synagogue and he spells out the history of Israel and how Jesus takes that the next step. And people are interested in this and urge them to continue, right? Stay with us. Don't go away.
There's one little phrase that mm-hmm. I've got, and it's God talking, I think. Anyway, it says, "Today I have begotten you." What does it mean?
"You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's actually in the second Psalm. If we flip back to Psalm 2. Let me give you the context.
What line is that?
It's in verse 33. The end of verse 33.
I mean, you can't get hung up on language there. You know,
right.
If I've learned anything, I've learned that. But still, that's...
Right. This is the psalm. It is the psalmist speaking. Okay? So, let me just read Psalm 2 to you. And so you can hear the whole thing and get the context of that. We don't know whose psalm this is. It's not scripted a psalm of David, so we don't know that it's David. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. With trembling, kiss his feet. Or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him.
That's God talking to the psalmist.
It's God talking to the psalmist. But the point of the psalm is, here are the rulers of the world, but God has told me, God has given me his power. Watch out, you kings, because God's power is greater. So that's the context of that verse. The idea that God gives his power to, in this case, to Jesus. But, all right. So I am going to, what am I going to do? I'm going to finish this chapter, I think. And then we can see what other questions you have about that. So I'm picking up at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And blaspheming, they contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Since you rejected and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And as many had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their region. So they shook the dust off their feet and as protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So, that bit in verse 47 where it says, "I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles that you may bring your salvation to the ends of the earth," that's actually from Isaiah. So that's the prophet Isaiah. Actually, it's God speaking to the prophet. So
I don't like the part where it says, "as many as were destined
to be saved.
Yes.
Yes. And this is actually where the idea of predestination comes from.
Yeah.
That's probably not the intent of the initial writer. Probably means, you know, well, those who were going to believe, believed.
It's a flowery way of saying it.
Yeah. You know, I often say, you know, here when people show up, the right people are in the room. Mm-hmm. You know, well, it's the same thing here. You know, the right people are in the room. I think it has a similar sense of, I'm sorry, I'm just looking out to make sure that that modern truck isn't trying to pull in and turn around here.
Don't plow us there.
So. No, he's getting the other side of the street. Never mind. Okay. We had that new driver who tried to drive his truck around the church. That's not going to work. So I think the sense of it is, you know, those who believed were those who were meant to believe. But it has been taken to mean, well, God must have picked the ones he wanted and mm-hmm. not the others. It can bear that interpretation, but I think it's pushing, at least with this verse, to get there.
Yeah, there's a couple places where you come across that kind of phrasing, and it mm-hmm. just makes you think, mm-hmm. wonder.
Well, and if you think about a God who knows, who lives outside of time and who knows all, of course God knows who's going to accept the teachings and who's not. But does God knowing imply God
determining?
Thank you. That's the word I was struggling for. I don't think so. I think my sense of it anyway is that, now this is me, this is not the church, but I think God kind of sees human history like a flow chart. And, you know, so we get to this point, and are you going to, you know, if you make the yes decision, if you make the no decision, this is, you know, this is what can happen. And God sees what all of the possible...
Well, and then there's God's forgiveness and mercy that play into it, and it's like putting spices on a stew. Changes the flavors.
So I don't read in this God's determination. It does really bear God's foreknowledge that God knew who was going to.
When you look back on your life and you see certain things and you see how they contributed to what you are doing today, it's almost the same thing. It wasn't. I think he gave us opportunities to do these things, but he didn't say, all right, this is what you're going to do.
Right.
But it's, in a way, it's kind of a prediction because
you look back. As long as you accept it.
You look back and you say, you know, if they all just led.
Mm-hmm. Well, and one of the things I'm fond of saying is that in God's economy, nothing is wasted. So no matter what I've done in the past, I will take pieces of that forward into my life, and there will be a way to use them. You know, it's not that, oh, that was a wrong turning, God meant me to go this way, and there I got nothing of value from.
You always get something of value.
Right.
If you
choose
think it through.
Right.
If you choose wrongly, then he can help turn it around the other way too. So
anyway, but they get, basically, they shake the dust off their feet, and they head over to Iconium, which is right over here in Galatia, and we'll pick up next week and find out what happens to them there, because they get some mixed reactions. So they're about halfway through the first journey. They've come up here, and now they're going to spend a little time in Iconium, and then they're going to head back to Antiochs, Syrian Antioch and Pisidian Antioch. But we've got Paul, called Paul, and we've got him traveling around with Barnabas. We don't know very much about Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement, and he travels around a lot with Paul. But we don't really know much about him, who he is, where he came from.
So that would really be Barnabas, right?
Barnabas, yeah.
Barnabas, that's strange.
So anyway, next week we will... Well, we certainly will get him back to the end of his journey. We may get to Peter, because Peter pops back up in the story. And then we obviously will not meet Christmas Day. We will not meet New Year's Day. So we'll next week, and then we'll pick up again January 8th.
Okay.
All right.
So thank you for taking the time.
Absolutely. Thank you for coming. It's so much more fun when there are people here.